What's up, Awaken Church? How you feeling? Come on, is there anybody in this place that loves Jesus? Come on, make some noise for Jesus. Come on. Ah. Man, I'm so excited to be up here. I'm honored to get the opportunity to get to preach. I feel like there's very few privileges as great as getting to preach the Word of God. I'm so honored. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Thank you, Miss Ashley. Thank you to all of our staff for allowing me the opportunity to get up here. And real quick, I just want to say, I know I'm the new guy, and I just want to take a second. Me and my wife, Brandy, and our two kids, Amelia and Brody, we've been attending Awaken for about 6 months, and I just want to say thank you to you guys here in the Charleston campus, but also to Somerville. What's up, Somerville? Y'all love Somerville? Maybe. I love Somerville. I actually live in Somerville, and so technically that's my home campus. So Somerville, I love you. I just want to say to all of you, though, here and there, thank you so much for loving me and my family, accepting us, welcoming us with open arms. It's just been a privilege to get to meet so many of you and to be a part of what God is doing here. So thank you so much for accepting us. And I'm excited today for my assignment to talk about discovering your purpose. And before I jump in, I want to first just go to the Word of the Lord. If you've got your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where I want to start today. And while you're opening there, let me tell you something really cool about the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. And what's so great about the book of Ephesus is it gives us the most information out of any New Testament book about what the church is supposed to be. Supposed to be. And what's also really cool about the book of Ephesians is that it was written 10 years after it was planted. And I understand that Awakened Church is 10 years old. And so it's kind of ironic that we're reading a letter that was written to a church plant 10 years after it was planted. And so today I just want us to pretend that the Apostle Paul is speaking to us in the book of Ephesians 10 years after God planted Awaken. And so if you're ready for the word of the Lord, say, bring it. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Anybody grateful for the grace of God on their life? Okay, second service. First service was a little shaky on that. I think we got some more energy. You guys ready for the words? Second service? Okay. Let's go back to the reading here. It says here, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works." Come on, is anybody grateful that God saved us by his grace, not by our works? I love that. Just a reminder that the reason that we were saved is nothing that we did. It was all what he did. And the difference between you being saved by grace and the difference between your neighbor is nothing that you did. It's not because you tithed. It's not because you went to Guatemala. It's not because you served and played bass in the band. The reason that you have been saved is because of grace. Paul reminds us of that. But it doesn't stop there. It is a free gift of God and not of works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork." Come on, look at the person next to you and say, "You are God's handiwork." I hate when preachers do tell your neighbor. I just hate it. I hate myself for doing that just now. But it's what it says. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Now, it's not by works that you were saved, but you were saved to do good works. I like to say it this way, that works are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. It's not what brings salvation, but it is a natural byproduct of salvation in your life. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. There should be this natural byproduct of works that are taking place in our life. God has these works for us, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to talk for a few minutes about these works that God prepared for you to do. But first, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that your word is alive and active. I pray now that you would open up our ears, open up our eyes, and help us to see and receive what you are giving to us. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would help the Cleveland Browns to win against the Cincinnati Bengals today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Y'all, like, you're dreaming. Well, my God can do immeasurably more than I ever asked or imagined. Even the Cleveland Browns can be worked by the Lord. I've been a pastor for a couple decades. I know I look young. I'm bald by choice. That's a lie. You know what I really hate about my bald head is the wrinkles back here. Get that hot dog thing going. But I've been a pastor for a little bit, probably about 20 years. No, 20-ish. Yeah, somewhere there. It's blurry. But there is one question in that time that I've received more than any other question. Been in a lot of small groups, done a lot of counseling. And the question that I've been asked more and more, more than any other question, is not how do you know God exists or how do I stop sinning? The question that I've heard more than any other question in all of ministry is how do I know what God's calling is for my life? Or some people phrase it this way, what is God's purpose for my life? Or maybe some people might say it this way, how do I know what God's will is for my life? Now, real quick, truth serum in the neck, honesty. How many of you guys have ever asked that question, God, what is your will for my life? Come on, show me your hand. Somerville, I'm looking at you. Everybody has wanted to know the answer to that question because I believe there is this deep, intrinsic desire for each and every human being, whether they know God or not, to know that they have a purpose to their life, that their life is not an accident, that it has a meaning, that at the end of this story that God is writing in our life, there is a plot. The pain that we go through is not accidental, but actually serves a purpose. I believe God wants us to know this purpose. There's great power in purpose, amen? If you have purpose, you can endure a lot. You can endure a lot of time. You can be very patient as long as you know there's purpose in the patience. But if you're waiting and you don't know if there's any purpose to the waiting, it can be, man, come on. It can be just excruciating. You can endure a lot of pain as long as you know that there's some purpose. Come on, we got any mamas in the house? Any mamas? Mamas, raise your hand. I mean, come on. You can endure 9 months of excruciating pain as long as you know there's a purpose. Amen, mom? Some of y'all are crazy enough to do it over and over again. Like Pastor Brandon said, I lived out in Idaho. A lot of Mormons out in Idaho, they do it 9, 10, 13, 15 times over and over again. Because why? Because they knew there was purpose in their pain. You can endure pain if you've got purpose. You can endure suffering if you've got purpose. Look at the first 300 years of the church. Christianity is illegalized. Rome is institutionalizing Christian persecution. Some of the most horrendous stories you could ever imagine of things that were being done to God's people. And this was all before the Bible was compiled. So they didn't have a copy of the scriptures like you and I have, yet they endured suffering, excruciating torture, because they had a purpose. If you've got purpose, you've got power. But the same is true of the opposite, that while there's great power in purpose, there's a great poison to purposelessness. Maybe you're like, Cody, purposelessness isn't a word. It might not be, but you know what I'm laying down here? There can be a great poison in purposelessness. Not only if you don't have a purpose, can life become unbearable, but even the good things of life lose their taste and their satisfaction when you don't have a purpose. Money can't give you purpose. Fame can't give you purpose. Even success can't give you purpose. And if you don't have a purpose, these things will actually be like salt water. They'll make you thirstier for things that will actually quench your thirst. Look at Hollywood. The thing that you need is not that. The thing that you need is a purpose. There is great power in purpose, and I believe that every single person wants to know they have purpose. They have a reason. I also believe that it's only God who can give us our purpose. It is the manufacturer's right to determine the purpose for a product. Wouldn't you agree? Like somebody who makes something, they get to decide what the purpose is for that product. Like, how many of y'all got one of these? Old Stevie Jobs, God rest his soul, he made this. He gets to determine the purpose for this product. You're like, well, I just actually use my phone as a coaster, right? Now, if you did that, and Steve Jobs was like, no, that's not what I designed it for. That's an improper use. Who's right and who's wrong? You're wrong, Steve's right, because the creator gets to determine the purpose. So what I'm saying is you and I, if we want to know our purpose today, we have to go back to the source. We have to go back to our creator and ask him our purpose. You can't find purpose without God, because you have to know what he created you for. And you're saying, well, Cody, that's kind of offensive. Are you saying you've got to be a Christian to know your purpose? Yeah. Do I need to say it louder for you in the back? You need to have a relationship with God to know your purpose. That's why we say no, God comes before finding freedom, and finding freedom comes before discovering your purpose, because in order for you to know your purpose, you've got to know God. And you say, well, that's offensive to me. I want to hear all about your complaints. You can go ahead and email me at robbiedensett@awakenchurch.cc. I would love to hear your complaints. But that's just the truth. And so I want to look more into the scriptures and see, what does God actually have to say about our purpose? What does he want us to know about it? Go back to Ephesians. We're going to continue down into Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 7, Paul says this to the 10-year-old church plant known as the Church of Ephesus. He says this to us today as well. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace, everybody say grace. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. One of the problems we have with the Bible is we read it too fast. So we need to slow down. Because you might read this verse and think, oh, okay, that's cool. But this verse is huge. Okay, so let's cut it up into chunks, okay? So look at the beginning. Leave it up on the screen for me, production team. But to each one of us, what does that mean? It means everyone in here. Like if you know Jesus, if you've been washed in his blood, if you've been made free by his finished work on the cross, this is to you. To each one of us, grace has been given. And you hear that word grace and you're like, that's a typical Christianese word, grace, yes. And it is, but here's where the limitation of the English language comes in. While we have one word for grace, the original Greek, which this was written in, has several. And so this isn't talking about the generic kind of grace that we know, this unmerited favor that God gives us. This is a special brand of grace. The actual Greek word here of this word grace is the word charis. Everybody say charis. Maybe you know a girl named Karis, you dated a girl named Karis, I'm sorry to bring it up. But this word is really, really important because the word Karis literally translates into a divine enablement. It is this divine enablement that God gave you by grace. Not that you earned it, but that it was a free gift that he gave you, this idea of Karis. It's where we get the word charismatic. Who is a charismatic person? A charismatic person is someone who knows their gift. It's where we get the word charity, because of somebody who gives and gives and gives and has the gift, the divine enablement of empathy and mercy and compassion. This is so hugely important because if it's true, if you have a divine enablement, wouldn't you want to know it? I mean, what we're essentially talking about here is a spiritual superpower that God gave to you. Because the verse ends, throw that back up on the screen for me, to each one of us, a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We don't really use the word apportioned it very much, but what that means is to divide and to allocate. So think about this verse. To each one of us, all of us, a charis, a divine enablement has been given that Jesus himself handpicked for you. Now maybe you're like, I don't feel that. Put your feelings to the side for a second because your feelings will lie to you and ask yourself, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that you have a handpicked divine enablement from God that he wanted to give to you? Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 11 just for time's sake. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to do all the work. Is that what it says? Talk to me, Awakened. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. But so many churches run like that. But what it says here is, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people, that's all of us, for the work of service. Some translations say for the work of the ministry. For what purpose? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, so take that idea about charis and a divine enablement that Jesus himself handpicked for you, and God's plan for the church to become what the church is supposed to be is that the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles, they equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry. They empower the people of the church to use those gifts, those charises, those divine enablements to then build up the church. But how many of y'all know, if you've been in church for a little bit, not all churches operate that way. A lot of churches operate to where they have one pastor and he is expected to do all the ministry. Come on, did any of y'all grow up in a church like that? Where the pastor did all the work, he did all the hospital visits, he did all the sermons, he cooked the books, Come on, he cleaned the church. He did all the baptisms. He went on all the mission trips. And I think that that's the reason why most churches never end up becoming all that God wants them to be, because God's plan is not that one person would carry all the weight of ministry. God's plan is that all of us would be in this together, and that the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists would not be the ministers, but they would be the administers, empowering all of us to take the responsibility to go build the church. I mean, come on, think about it for a second. What's more effective, one person doing all the ministry or all of us joining in together? Is Sean Ferguson in the back? Don't be scared, Sean. Are you back there? Y'all love on Sean Ferguson for a second. You handsome devil. Stand up on your feet, Sean. Sean. Sean is our operations pastor. He keeps the lights on for us. So much more than that. But I want to just work out an illustration just to kind of show this to you guys. I don't want to leave the Somerville campus out. In Somerville, I'm going to call out Lucas Denson. Lucas Denson, stand up to your feet. Y'all can cheer for Lucas Denson too, campus pastor of Somerville. Okay, we're going to do a little experiment. Now, Lucas in Somerville, Sean at the Charleston campus, I want to give you some instruction from the great prophet, Little John, and I want to ask you to snap your fingers, do the step. You can do it all by yourself. What's the last word? Let me see you do it, okay? All right, so on the count of three, y'all know that song? No. Let me tell you, I'm sorry, it's the second service. I'm going to say some stupid stuff probably, but listen, I can see some of y'all going to lunch after. The pastor told us to do something about snapping our fingers and do the step that you can do. You can do it all by yourself. And he wanted to see us do it. This is a reference to a popular hip hop song, okay? But listen, on the count of three, I want you, Sean, and Lucas in Somerville, I want y'all to snap your fingers. Snap your fingers? I want you to do it. And I want you to do it as loud as you can, as fast as you can. On the count of three, keep doing it till I tell you to stop. Ready? Everybody listen. One, two, three. Okay, go ahead and stop. Y'all give it up for Sean. That was pretty good. I'm sure Lucas did better, you know. Sean's main strength is his feet as the old football player, but Lucas probably got better hands. But anyway, you guys heard how, you know, you could hear that, but is it the most effective way? Now, here we're gonna finish the experiment. Same in Somerville. On the count of three, I want everybody in this room to snap the fingers as fast as they can, and then keep going until I tell you to stop. Same with you, Somerville. One, two, three, everybody snap. Sounds like Pop Rocks in your mouth. Okay, stop. Which one's more efficient? Oh, you guys sure we shouldn't just have one pastor snapping his fingers? It's more efficient if everybody takes on the responsibility. If we're gonna change our city, we all gotta get in it. You get that? Somerville. If we're gonna change Somerville, if we're gonna change Cane Bay, if we're gonna change Goose Creek, we gotta all step into it. And that's what God's plan is for the church. Not that the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and the pastors would do all the ministry, but that they would empower us, the saints, to do the work of the ministry and see the world flipped upside down. I believe that's God's plan for the church. And if we do that, we'll see the church become what the church is supposed to be. How many of you guys would say the church is exactly what it needs to be right now? Nobody. Maybe it's because we're not doing what God instructed us to do. So just a quick recap of Ephesians 4. To each one of us, grace, a charis, a divine enablement has been given, a superpower has been given, as Christ apportioned it for you. And God's plan is that you and I would use those gifts, those charises, to serve one another, and that when we did that, the body of Christ would be built up. Now, how many of you guys would want to know your charis? If that's true, wouldn't you want to know what God has put in you? I think that's why I received that question more than any other question. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? How do I know what God's will is for my life? We all want to know what that charis is. So how do we know what that charis is? Oftentimes it can feel like God is like playing some cruel scavenger hunt on us, and he's like, hey, you know, figure it out if you can. But I believe God wants you to find your charis more than you want to find your charis. Remember what Ephesians 2 said? These good works that he planned for you beforehand, before what? Before you were even born. God knew exactly how he wanted to design you and the charis that he wanted to give you. So how do you find your charis? I want to talk about that for a few minutes. And I would suggest you write these down because this will help you. Number one, first breadcrumb, if you will, to discovering your charis is, what are you good at? What are you good at? Now, you need a confirmation buddy for this, okay? You need help with this, because here's the reality. Us human beings sometimes lack the self-awareness to truly know what we're good at. How many of y'all know that's true? How many of y'all know somebody who should be singing in the car and not out loud in front of anybody? You know what I'm saying? Like, the devil will use that. The devil will use their joyful noise and distract the rest of us. Like, you know what I mean? There's some things that, like, you know, we need to know if we're really good at something. And you're like, well, my mom is mine. No, no, you need to find somebody else. I love my mama, but she's not necessarily the best the best litmus test for reality as far as what I'm good at. How many of y'all know the truth? And that's a good mama. Thank you for being a good mama, mama. But you need a confirmation buddy. You need someone to tell you, hey, this, you're good at this. Like, God has gifted you for this. I believe that your design reveals your destiny. That you can look at the way that you're wired up, and that it will reveal what God wants you to do in your life. See, you've always grown up thinking there was something wrong with you, or thinking that you were weird or odd because you had these tendencies, because of these OCDs, because of these different things that you like to do. But what if God actually designed you that way on purpose? All of these idiosyncrasies that you have, God designed those for you. Maybe you're somebody who just like cares about chairs being straight. You know that person, right? And you're like, gosh, what a weirdo. And it's like, the truth is that I believe God wired him up for that. Some of us like love math. And I'm telling you, that is a divine enablement. Can I get an amen on that? If you love math, there is nothing, as much as I think there's something wrong with you, God made you that way. God made you that way. And so the first way of figuring out what your charis is what are you good at? What are your competencies? What are the things that you're naturally good at? Number two, here's a second breadcrumb for you. What strengthens you? And you're like, okay, well, I thought we just talked about that. When I say strengths and weaknesses, you probably think of things you're good at and things you're bad at. That's not what I mean. What I would call a strength is the thing that gives you strength, and a weakness is a thing that makes you feel weak. So you can be really competent at a weakness. You're really good at it, but after you have done that thing or taken that action, you are worn out, like you are depleted. That would be a weakness. Whereas a strength is when you do something, it builds you up, it fills you up, it makes you feel strong. You know what I'm talking about? There are some gifts that some of you have that when you do them, you feel more alive after a full day's work, because what you did strengthened you. It didn't make you weak. God's put things inside of you that strengthens you. So the first question is, what are you competent in? The second thing is, what strengthens you? Because you need to know what God strengthens you. That's how he designed you, and that leads you to find your charis. And then number three, the third breadcrumb I think you need to look at is, what breaks your heart? I think pain oftentimes points to purpose. That the things that you went through, the heartache that you've experienced, oftentimes is a breadcrumb to what God wants to do in your life. But so often what we do with our pain is we hold on to it, we hide it away, and we never redeem it. If you're carrying some pain here today, I want to encourage you, the best way to get over that pain is to turn it into purpose. Take it and convert it into positive energy and use it to serve people and to serve God. Because I believe God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what that verse means in Romans 8:28 is that anything you experience, God will use for your good if you'll let him. So what pain have you experienced? I bet every single one of us has a story of where they experienced pain. Maybe your dad wasn't there when you grew up. Maybe you experienced a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you were abused. I believe God can use all of that if you'll let him. I've got some crazy stories in my past, some crazy pain type stuff. I've been a diabetic for 25 years. And that's something that I've always kind of wrestled with. Like, God, why did you give this to me? And I've always felt this temptation to be mad at God because I got it. But a few years ago, I realized that I could take that and turn that into purpose and turn that into a gifting. So now when I meet like a little kid who gets diagnosed with diabetes, I'm excited to encourage them of how life can still be good. In fact, this week we onboarded two new ministry residents, one guy named Andrew Black, who's at the Somerville campus, and then London Schultz, who's here. She's working in our A Kids ministry. And Thursday, right before we were getting ready for church, I didn't know this about Andrew at the time, but I'm sure he's probably really happy with me for calling him out without asking his permission, but it's too late now. Andrew, Thursday morning was working, and all of a sudden his blood sugar dropped and he needed something sweet. And so he's over there drinking a Coke, and I'm like, oh, that's my dude. Like, let's go get tattoos, you know what I mean? Like, this guy's like, you know, diabetes, you know? Like, let's do this. And we're, you know, getting ready for the weekend or whatever, and Trey Bailey, our guest services director in Somerville, he's like, hey, so I probably should need to have some stuff on hand just for Andrew, just in case, like, while we're doing setup and teardown. And man, I like took that as, and he, so he's like, hey, can you help me get some stuff together? I said, I got this. I left the office on Thursday. I went to Target. I went to Walgreens. I bought a cute little lunch bag. I filled it up with diabetic goodies. I knew exactly what he needed because I could empathize with him because I had the same pain he had. And so I took that and converted that into a purpose where I could serve the ministry resident that I didn't even know, barely know, but I could take what I've experienced and turn it into purpose. Something else that I've like been able to use is I've struggled with anxiety and depression my whole life. When I was 10 years old, I got put on Paxil. And y'all were like, yeah, we can tell, you're crazy. I know I'm crazy. But like I've started trying to use that as a purpose. And so I can talk to somebody who's like experiencing anxiety and I can have understanding for them because I know what they're going through. I mean, my favorite song is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For He Gave Me Lexapro. I mean, that's my favorite song. So I got you, boo. I got you. Let's talk. But the temptation is to not talk about our pain. Some of y'all are like, I cannot believe he just said that. But the temptation is to hide your pain, to tuck it deep within and just be bitter. And I'm telling you, if you will let God use that, it'll turn into a purpose. God wants to use your pain as a ministry to help other people. So that's the third breadcrumb. So what are you good at? What strengthens you? What breaks your heart? And then number four, fourth breadcrumb, what's the need? What's the need right in front of you? Oftentimes, I think our purpose gets in the way of our purpose. We get so obsessed with the calling that we lose sight of the caller. And so we miss the opportunities that God has right in front of us. Can I tell you, there's no spiritual gift for cleaning a toilet? Y'all know that? Like there's nobody divinely enabled to scrub a toilet, but sometimes it needs to be done. How many of y'all appreciate a clean commode? Can I get an amen from any human beings in the house? I know Somerville went nuts. Praise God for a clean toilet. And sometimes it just takes time. Sometimes we just gotta put ourselves in a humble position to do whatever needs to be done to serve God's kingdom and to serve his purposes. You say, well, Cody, how does a clean toilet like help anybody get saved? I tell you what, if somebody has to go to the bathroom and they see a dirty toilet, it can be so distracting that they may not hear what the preacher has to say. So I'm on the defense. I'm gonna try to look for ways that I can stop and back out the devil so he can't have a foothold. I don't want distractions. I want him to hear what God has to say and so I can serve. So maybe the divine enablement that God has given you right now is free time. And so maybe you just need to look, see where the need is. That's what I love about Justin Riccio. I didn't say this about the first service. Where's Justin Riccio at? My dog, my man. I take a bullet for this guy. I've only known him for 6 months, but he's the sweetest dude in the whole world. Oh. I don't know what was said over there, but I just hear chirping. I'm gonna move on. But let me tell you what I love about Justin's story. We've been celebrating him stepping into youth ministry, and he did just that. What's the need? He didn't say, well, that's not my calling. I'm more passionate about this, or that's not my personality. Sometimes personality can get in the way of purpose. You know what I mean? But he said, what's the need? Let's do it. Let's ride. And that's what we all need to do, is just see what the need is in front of us. What can we do to serve others and serve people around us? I love Paul's philosophy of ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't have time to read it, but Paul is talking about how he's not a slave to anybody, but he's decided to be a slave to everybody so that some might get saved. And so he says, hey, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, to the non-Jew, I became a non-Jew. To the slave, I became a slave. To the free, I became a free. To the rich man, I became a rich man. I became all things to all people so that by all means, some might be saved. And when I hear Paul talk about that, I hear him submitting all of his life, even his calling and his purposes, and humbling it to the feet of Jesus and saying, put me in, coach. Like, dude, what do you need? God, what do you need from me? I ain't too big to serve. Just because I'm an apostle, that doesn't mean I can't go and just serve. That's what I love about Jesus. John chapter 13, Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's the Thursday night that he gets arrested. And the Bible tells us that Jesus knew that the devil was already in Judas's heart. He was going to betray him. And yet Jesus, knowing who he was and whose he was, got on his knees and put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet, including Judas. Some of y'all won't even follow your betrayer on Instagram. How are you going to clean his feet? When you know someone's going to stab you in the back in about 45 minutes, how do you submit yourself down to the ground and wash his feet? Humility at times is often the divine enablement that God wants to put in our lives. So what's the need? What's the need in front of us? I believe it's so important to find our purpose, to find that charis by looking at what we're good at, looking at what strengthens us, looking at what breaks our heart, looking what the need is. Because God's got a plan for you to play on this team called the church. He lets us play a part. He doesn't need us, but he allows us to play a part in what he's doing. Months ago, I was on the gram. I was swiping, and I saw this video. And y'all, I'm a little sentimental. Like, I'm a little sensitive. Everybody on staff's like an ex-athlete, jock. You know? Even Carly Ferguson, like, oh, she's the roughest one. She'll, like, punch you and knock you over. She's, let's go! And I'm like, hi, guys, you know. And so I tend to, like, cry at stuff and get emotional and all up in my feelings, you know. So I'm watching this video, and I watch this video, and it just does something to me. I just little start sobbing watching this video. And I'm going to show it to y'all in a minute. You're going to be like, dude, you're pathetic. But it really is sensitive. It really is this beautiful, beautiful story, and I want you to see it, and then I want to tell you what I feel like God said to me out of this video. Take a look at the screens.
Happy birthday. Don't cry. You're about to make me cry. Don't cry. Pull it out. Let the world see. I want to see some home runs. I love you. Don't cry. Let me see you post up with it. How you gonna knock it out the bar? There you go. Right. Yup. Happy birthday.
I got it! Yeah! Yeah!
Okay, come on, seriously, did anybody cry? Oh my gosh. So good. Now listen, it may have been the pizza I had the night before, but I'm pretty sure God talked to me through this video. When I was watching it, I saw this kid get this gift. It's a baseball bat. And the first thing that struck me about the video was his gratitude, getting it from his father. And then he goes into the game and he takes the gift and he swings it. And the dad's out there in outfield and he catches the ball that was hit by the gift that he blessed the son with. So as if he blesses the son blesses him, he then blesses the son. And I felt like when I watched, God told me this was the perfect illustration of discovering your purpose. That baseball bat represents the charis that God wants to give to each and every one of us. And the goal is for us to take that charis and to step up and use it, not to build up ourselves, but to bless him and to build up the team that we're on. And I thought, what a different video it would be if the kid wasn't grateful when he got the gift. What if the kid would have got it and be like, I wish it was blue? Because sometimes we do that. We feel like God's got a calling on our lives, but we want to compare it to other people's gifts. Oh, man, he got that one. Ryan got that one. I want that gift. What if the kid got the gift and was like, hey, Dad, thanks for the bat, appreciate it, but then went in the dugout, leaned it up against the fence and never used it? And the dad watched from the sideline, just disappointed. So many of us have received this charis, and yet so many of us are actually playing in the game, swinging the bat. What I'm here today to do is to call every single one in this room and Somerville and online, tell you to pick up the bat, get in the game. Because what we're doing, what we're a part of, is the difference between life and death. It makes all the difference in eternity. And there's so many of us that we start this spiritual journey, we come to know God, and that's great because we're not going to hell, that's great. And then we might get into a small group and start to find freedom, and that's great. But so many of us lay up there, we stop short there, and we never get in the game, start swinging the bat. And I'm telling you that some of the most exponential life change that you could ever experience comes from serving God with the charis he's given you. So what is it? What is the charis he's given you? And are you willing to get in the game? We're going to have some time of response, and I want to encourage you, maybe go to the cross and admit some sin. Maybe the sin that you need to confess today is apathy, indifference to the church, indifference to using the gift that God gave you. Maybe it's the way that you've spoken over yourself. You don't believe you're gifted. You don't believe that God loves you. You don't believe he's put anything in your life. Maybe you want to take communion, remembering the free gift that God gave you, reminding you that he is a God of grace. Or maybe you want to take up that next step card that's in your seat, and on the bottom of it, you want to say, put me in, coach. You want to mark a team, and you want to say, hey, I want to get involved. I want to serve. There are so many great teams at our church that you can serve on. There's our A-Kids team, which is amazing. They have a thing tonight. What time? 5 to 7 for team members. But you'll take some new people, right, Valerie? Come on. We got, you know, if you like production and creative and worship, we've got a team night going on Wednesday. I mean, I don't want to be flashy about it or anything, but I did make this animation graphic just to convince you that it's worth coming to. 6:30 to 8 o'clock, we'll feed you. We're shark tanking here for teams. It's good. But if those teams don't interest you, there are more teams. Just get in the game. Just swing the bat. Just realize God's given you a gift. And say, God, use me. But the only way we make a difference the way that God has called us to make a difference is if we all get in the game. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity to get to swing the bat, to get to be in the game, to be used by you. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us the charis that you've put in us. And God, give us the boldness and the step, the courage, the energy to step out, to mark on that card, put me in, coach. To mark on a card, I want to get involved. I want to join the dream team. I want God to use me, use my life. So God, we respond to you now. We love you. In Jesus' name.